Hello, welcome to the Respero podcast. This is actually number 13, and today I want to do something a little different than what we've been doing in our recent podcasts. At Respero, we are committed to helping people have great relationships, and that starts actually with our relationship with God. So we want to help people find and experience personal wholeness in the path of life that is following Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that I think we connect with God, not just intellectually or through kind of our beliefs, but also in our heart, really having a connection with God. And it's important that we read the Bible with imagination and connect with God through the stories in the Bible emotionally. Most of us aren't very good at that. We haven't really been taught to do that. And so what I want to do today is just look at a story in the Bible and think about what that was like for those people emotionally and relationally. We kind of think underneath the words of the story and almost like put ourselves into that situation. What was it like for them? And that's one of the ways that we can connect emotionally with God through these stories and learn a lot about Jesus and learn a lot about how he wants to shape us and help us be whole and heal from the hurts of relationships and life that we've experienced. So it's a few days before Christmas. The story I want to look at is actually the story of the birth of Jesus, but particularly about his mother and father. I think Joseph, the man whom Jesus grew up with as his father, as his earthly father, his dad. I think Joseph is a great hero. And this happens to be a time in our culture, in our world, where men are really not being seen as heroes because so many men are being exposed as having treated women poorly and use them as objects of their own sexual desire and sexual fulfillment. So it's a little countercultural to talk about a man as a hero, but I want to do that because it's possible to be a good man. It's possible to treat women with respect, and that's the kind of man that Jesus grew up with, that Jesus watched as a boy and as a early adolescent. And I think that it's important to realize that. So what can we learn about Joseph and Mary just from the story in the Bible? I want to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and then go back and kind of look underneath this story. So in Matthew 1, verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.' When Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now there is so much going on underneath this story that just these bare facts as Matthew presents them doesn't really tell us about. So let me go back and just look at what this was like for Joseph and Mary emotionally and relationally, and give some context to it so we can understand what a rich story this really is, and then draw some meaning out of it for our own lives. So this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. They were engaged. A woman named Mary, living in the town of Nazareth in Israel, in the part of Israel known as Galilee. We know that she's in Nazareth because the other gospel, the Gospel of Luke, that gives us some details about the background to Jesus' birth, tells us that Mary was in Nazareth, was living in this town of Nazareth. And she's engaged at the time to be married to a man named Joseph. So it's a fair assumption that Joseph is also from the town of Nazareth. It would have been normal for the young woman and young man to be engaged from within their own town and village, an arranged marriage by their families, almost assuredly. But Nazareth is a small town. It's probably the best guess about the population of Nazareth back in Jesus' day is that it's about 400 people. That figure is derived at from archaeology, being able to figure out where the boundaries of the town would have been at that time. They excavated tombs, many tombs around there. Tombs would have been outside the city walls, actually this is really just a village, a very small town. Anyway, through archaeology and historical study, the best guess is Nazareth population was about 400. So that means there aren't that many families. There aren't that many people. Everybody would have known each other. So Joseph and Mary would have known each other. And it's possible that they wanted to be married to each other and had asked their families for that. And there's also this reality that they were probably very young, younger than in our culture for sure. Mary is probably mid-teens, early teens even, probably no older than 15 at the oldest, possibly even a year or two younger, which is pretty well-known fact now, but still startling to think about how young they were. Joseph, possibly a few years older. Most Jewish men in that day and age were married by the age of 18 at the latest, so they are adolescents, although that wasn't a thing back in that culture. You went almost immediately from being a child to being an adult as soon as you became adult physically. You went through puberty, you were basically considered an adult. The idea of being a teenager or an adolescent, that just wasn't a known season of life back then. So they're probably teenagers. And they're in this small town, and what happens is that an angel appears to Mary and announces to her that she is to be the mother of the Messiah. That's all in the Gospel of Luke. And so she's pregnant. And she's not pregnant by having sex with Joseph or with any other man. But here in Matthew, where it says Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, in other words, before they had sex, before they had intercourse, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, can you just imagine Mary is pregnant and she's engaged to Joseph? Their engagement or betrothal period was a little bit more formal and structured than our culture does it, the way our culture does it. The betrothal period was for about a year, and they were not living together or being sexually active with each other. It was a period of time when they got to know each other. Even though they'd grown up in a small village, perhaps they didn't know each other all that well. But that was just how it was done. So they're engaged, and Mary gets pregnant. Now think about what that would have been like for her to have that conversation with Joseph. Because she had to tell him. I don't know when she told him. I don't know if she waited until she'd missed her period a time or two. And, you know, it's maybe in the second month or third month, or she waited until, you know, she was showing or going to be showing pretty soon. We actually know that she went, again, from the Gospel of Luke, to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was living in another part of Israel. And it says in Luke that Mary went to visit Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, so Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins of some kind. We're not sure how close. And it says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. So it's actually probably about 3 months when she comes back to Nazareth. She's pregnant, and she has to tell Joseph. It would have been unusual for her to have left during their betrothal period, but that's evidently what happened. So she comes back. She's back in Nazareth, and she has the conversation with Joseph. She tells him. And that, we have no idea how that went. But here's the thing you can be pretty sure of, that Joseph is crushed. This woman that he's about to get married to is pregnant, and he knows that it's not his kid. And you know what? There's no way he believed her. Okay? This had to be an incredibly difficult situation for Joseph. Because Mary's pregnant, and she's saying that she hasn't had sex with anybody. That somehow this is a miracle of God, and that she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and that an angel came to her, and this baby's going to be the Messiah. So Joseph has to, like, what is going on? Just tell me the truth, Mary. Come on, just tell me who it was. But instead, she's making up some story about how she's still a virgin, but she's pregnant. And that just put Joseph in this horribly difficult situation. I'm sure that he wanted to believe her, but how could he? That just doesn't happen. And of course it doesn't happen. And it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph, and actually the word for a righteous man is the Hebrew word tzaddik, and that's a semi-official title in that day and age. It's meant that, to be a tzaddik, a righteous man, really meant something. He has a great reputation. A tzaddik would have been somebody who everybody knew really took God seriously, who followed the law, who was someone who was you know, his faith was the most important thing in his life. And he would have been seen as a good man, a righteous man. And this is a term of respect. It's not an official title like a rabbi or a teacher of the law or a Pharisee. This is just a regular guy who loves God. And everybody knows it. We don't have an exact equivalent term in our day and age, but it's just that guy's really a faithful Christian, or he's someone who, you know, he really is a good guy. He's serious about his faith. He loves God. And that's who Joseph was. And because of that, because he had a good heart, he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, so he divorced her quietly. Now, that word quietly is not just a vague adjective. It's a technical term. What it means is that Joseph decided that he would not take Mary to court and prove that she was guilty of adultery, which, by the way, would have let him off the hook for the marriage inheritance and providing for the child. There was a financial aspect to this. By the way, back then, there was kind of a new thing happening in Israel. There had been a couple of rabbis a couple of decades before this was all happening. They were named Hillel and Shammai, and they had a big debate about divorce, about what kind of divorce that there could be. In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about divorce being allowed for sexual immorality. In other words, the man could present a certificate of divorce to the wife, and when there was sexual immorality, adultery. But the debate was, well, is that the only reason that a man can divorce his wife? And this rabbi, Hillel, had come along, and he was a great scholar, and I won't go into all of it, but he had decided that that was not the only cause, that the scriptures actually allowed a man to divorce his wife for any cause. That's how he interpreted Deuteronomy. And it led to some things that we might think of almost as comical back in that that were happening back in that day and age, that a man could divorce him. By the way, it was only a man. The wife couldn't divorce her husband. But things like if a wife spoiled her husband's dinner, he could divorce her. I'm not kidding. This was actually happening in Jesus' day. If she walked around with her hair unbound, her husband could divorce her, because that was considered improper. If she argued in a voice loud enough to be heard in the next house, the husband could divorce his wife. In other words, for any cause, and then they were taking that to extremes. Basically, if the husband wanted out, he could use any reason to get a divorce. Now, it was more expensive. If a husband could prove that his wife had committed adultery and take her to court and prove that in court, then he didn't have to pay the marriage inheritance that had been promised at the wedding. But if he did get this any clause divorce, then he did have to pay. And that's what it means when it says that that Jesus was divorcing her quietly. Now, yes, they weren't fully married, they were just engaged, but in that system, in that culture, to break an engagement was considered divorce. It was the same word was used, the same basically the same qualifications were used to break an engagement or get a divorce. So Joseph, here in Matthew, it says he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He had had this crushing disappointment. And he had decided that Mary was not the woman that he thought she was. He had been expecting, this is who he's going to spend his life with. This is going to be his wife. This is who he's going to have children with and raise a family with. And now that dream is gone. Now that life, a life with Mary, who was, also thought to be and had a reputation as someone who really loved God. I mean, we know that from Luke. I mean, this is who God chose to be the mother of Jesus. So she was a woman of real faith. And this is who Joseph thinks he's marrying, and now that's gone in his mind because she's pregnant. And he's assuming she's lying and having some, you know, and not just not willing, but instead of telling the truth about who she got pregnant by, who she had sex with, it's some grandiose, like, oh, it was God. Think about how hard that would have been for Joseph. And now what do I do? What do I do? He has to make this decision, and he's come to a decision. We don't know how long it took him. But out of the goodness of his heart, that he's not going to drag her into court. He's not going to drag Mary into court and accuse her of adultery and, you know, make a big deal about it and submit her to the agony and public disgrace of a trial. He's simply going to divorce her and break off the engagement and, like, all right, I'll follow through and still pay this marriage fee and not, you know, make this a big public thing, even though this is a small village. And you know that people are talking. Or maybe not quite yet. Maybe it's not public knowledge yet. Maybe Joseph wants to kind of get ahead of the gossip and just break it off quietly. And maybe he's, wow, I'm just going to leave town. Or maybe, you know, Mary's going to go back to Elizabeth. And so we won't have to live in this same town with now this sense of judgment and criticism. And, oh, you know, Joseph was engaged to Mary, but she got pregnant by some other guy, or at least he says it was by some other guy. All, and you know that that's what would have happened. So he makes a decision to just divorce her quietly, not make a big deal about it. But you know there's this pain in his heart because he thinks that this woman has betrayed him. Has kind of made a fool of him behind his back and had sex with another man and won't even admit it. So that's what he's grappling with. That's the pain that's going on in his heart. And he has a dream. The Lord appeared to him in a dream and tells him, Joseph, it's true. What Mary's telling you is true. So don't be afraid to take her home as your wife. Because it really is. The baby really has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the angel tells him in this dream what to name him. Jesus. Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Yeshua or Joshua, which means God saves. So that's, he's supposed to, as the father, he's the one who names the son, and to name him Jesus. And it says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, again, there's so much involved with that going on for them emotionally and relationally. Matthew presents the fact. But what that meant was Joseph wakes up and I had this dream and it was so vivid. And we don't know if Joseph really actually questioned, did that really happen? But he is now convinced that God has spoken to him, and he does this incredibly courageous act. of taking Mary home as his wife. Now, this what this meant was that they sped up the whole process, and it meant that they didn't get to have the wedding. They didn't get to have the big celebration and the wonderful, probably week-long, formal, beautiful Jewish wedding. They had perhaps some kind of quick wedding, but it says he took Mary home as his wife. She goes to live with him. They just have basically a justice of the peace kind of wedding is very probably what this means. But here's the other thing that it means. It means that Joseph is saying that this baby is his. He's what everybody would have assumed is that Joseph is admitting that he's the father. And this means he loses his reputation as a righteous man, as a tzaddik, because he has broken the law, or at least this is what everybody assumes and what he is allowing them to assume. He's no longer a righteous man. He's broken the law. He couldn't hold out and not have sex with Mary until after the wedding. He didn't have the self-control. He didn't follow God. He and Mary had sex, and she got pregnant. So Joseph, to me, is a hero because he follows God. He obeys God. He takes care of Mary, in a sense. He takes the blame. It would have been far more on him than on Mary. Although some on Mary, just the gossip and the they couldn't wait. They didn't do it right. But Joseph would have borne the brunt of that. And he does it willingly and knowing that it's not true. But out of obedience to God and protection for Mary and the child, he makes this sacrifice. He gives up something real and substantial, his reputation. And this is what God called him to do. This is what the angel said he should do. But this had to be very, very difficult. There had to be sadness. There had to be grieving. This was a real loss. This was not going the way Joseph thought it would go. And the life that he thought he would have is now going to be substantially different. And by the way, it says in verse 25, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. So throughout the rest of the pregnancy, he can't even enjoy the privilege of sex with his wife. So Joseph made an incredible sacrifice here. And if we just read this story at face value, we don't get it. We don't connect emotionally with what's going on. And of course, we know from the Gospel of Luke the other details of the birth, that they went down to Bethlehem. It was a birth marked by poverty and shepherds and animals and no recognition, no family care gathered around, not the joy of family. We don't know how their families reacted to this, by the way. Nothing is said about that. But it's very, very possible and even probable that there was great disappointment and hurt and possibly even within their own family some estrangement. So this is a painful relational story in many ways. It goes on in Matthew, by the way. Matthew goes on and talks about what happens after the birth, the story of the Magi and King Herod wanting to, you know, hearing this story about, a king of the Jews, which he would have heard as a rival. And then Mary and Joseph are in great physical danger from Herod and Jesus, the baby, and how they're warned by God in a dream and they flee to Egypt. So now they're refugees. Now they're trying to live in a foreign land. They perhaps find a community of other Jewish refugees living in Egypt. But it is not an easy life. They're poor, and they're away from home, and they are refugees. And then they learn that Herod has died, so that danger is over, and they can go back to Israel. And they choose to go back to Nazareth. There's nothing in the direct communication from God that we have in the scriptures that said they had to go back to Nazareth. It just said, go, the angel says, go take the child back to Israel, or go back to the land of Israel, because the danger is over. And it says they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So they go back to their hometown. And this, think about this. This is, again, an amazingly courageous act, because they are going back to where everybody is going to gossip about them. And so for the whole rest of this time of Jesus' upbringing, Jesus' childhood, until Joseph dies. And we don't know when that was. We know that he was still alive when Jesus was 12, so it's sometime for between the age of 12 and when Jesus was 30 and began his public ministry. We assume that Joseph is no longer living, because he's not mentioned, and he would have been. So he dies at some point in that interval between when the age of 12 and Jesus' age of 30. But they go back to Nazareth, and you know that they were misunderstood, that they were judged, that there was always that edge of, well, you know, you do know about Jesus really was, you know, Mary got pregnant before they were married, and so Jesus was illegitimate, or he's that kid. Jesus had to grow up with that. And it's a small town, and these are humans. You know there was gossip. You know there was. It's very possible, by the way, that Joseph never got to be a reader in the synagogue, never got to fully participate in the life of the synagogue there in Nazareth, as fully accepted as, for sure, not as a righteous man, but even someone who was able to participate in the public, life of the synagogue, to read the scriptures, to speak. Think about how hard that would have been. Joseph is a faithful man who follows God, obeys God, even though that obedience meant being misunderstood and meant real loss for him personally. That's why he's a hero. That's the home that Jesus grew up in. That's the man that Jesus watched go about his business with honesty and integrity, and continue to love God, even though God had made life more difficult for him. And of course, that's no accident. Of course, Jesus learned a lot. Of course, Jesus had this in mind when he talked about divorce, when he was so kind and non-judgmental with people. He knew how cruel people could be. I'm just sure of that. That Jesus had experienced for himself and watched his parents experience what it was like to be judged, to be misunderstood, to stay faithful to God, even though there was no reward for it, even though they would never get to be seen as righteous people. That there was always a stigma attached to their marriage, to Jesus' birth. That this helped Jesus see people through the eyes of compassion and no condemnation. So this Christmas, let's remember that the Christmas story, the story of Jesus' birth, was messy, was mysterious, was hard emotionally and relationally for his parents, but that God was at work in this, and God was forming the character of Jesus through this. Let's not assume we know what's really going on under the surface for anybody else's story. Let's not be the kind of people who judge and are quick to condemn and make assumptions about what other people's lives are like, other people's stories are. And let's remember that under the surface, there's a lot going on for in all of our lives, and that being faithful to God doesn't just look one way. So, Merry Christmas. May this Advent season be a time of just compassion and kindness and joy and marveling at the way God goes about working. It is never how we expect it. If this podcast, as always, is encouraging or helpful, pass it on to other people, tell other people about it. We are dependent on the financial support of our donors to be able to do the work of counseling and teaching and training people to be counselors. So if you could support us financially, we would appreciate it. And give us a review on iTunes. That would be helpful as well to get the word out. During this Christmas season, may you experience the peace and grace and blessing of God. Amen.